Good morning. I'm not Herman. For those on the internet. Today I want to teach on John 10:22-42. The dedication, a Jewish feast. A Jewish feast? I hadn't heard the dedication. Which feast is that? Well, the dedication is, in English, a translation from the Greek in John chapter 10. And the Greek in John chapter 10 is just a translation from the Hebrew. But that Hebrew feast is not in the Old Testament. So you say, uh-oh, how come Jesus is put in the context in John chapter 10 of participating or being involved with the Feast of the Dedication? And what is that Hebrew term? Well, if you transliterate that word instead of translate it, it's Hanukkah. And I'll show you a video here, hopefully in a little bit, where he says that the only place in the Bible that Hanukkah is celebrated is in the New Testament. And the only person that's celebrating it is Jesus. So I'm not sure I call it celebration, but he's in that context. And so that brings up a lot of questions. And we need the Holy Spirit to understand what those answers are. But let us start in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the task you have given us as Christians, left us on the earth to see your glory, to see your grace, to see so many blessings from you. I ask you now to give me words, words that will communicate, help us understand through the power of the Holy Spirit what your will is for us in these passages to understand. We thank you in Christ's name that he might be glorified and that you be glorified in him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I have a YouTube video. Now, don't take everything that this man says is absolutely true.
Are you ready,
I'll
Rabbi?
Talk about some of the
are you ready, Jim?
Yes, we are ready. What is Hanukkah? Could we start with the definition?
Sure. Yeah, Hanukkah is the festival that's done. It always happens around the time of Christmas, around there. You know, the Jewish people celebrate. Hanukkah means literally, it's a Hebrew word. Hanukkah means the dedication or rededication. And it's celebrated, you know, most people think of Hanukkah, even Jewish people think of Hanukkah, it's, as you said, the Jewish Christmas. It's really not, but a kind of lighthearted holiday. We light the candles, you know, this is actually a menorah that is the seven-branch one. Now, Hanukkah is a nine-branch one for the 8 days and one to light it.
I see.
But this is, the Hanukkah menorah actually is based on this one. This is the seven-branch of the temple. That's what the Hanukkah branch is, a holiday version of the seven-branch, you know, candlestick in the temple. And so this is what it's about. And, you know, their gifts, it's kind of lighthearted, eat potato pancakes,
right.
Do the dreidel, nice little Jewish, you know, when I was growing up, it's the Jewish Christmas, you know, my friends had Christmas, we had Hanukkah, you know, that's basically.
Do you get presents?
No, you get presents every day. You get 8 presents. Yeah.
Oh, you're better off than we are.
Well, if you do the 12 days of Christmas, we're not. If you do one, we are, you know, Jewish people, So the first, but the thing is, it's this nice little Hanukkah, but it's really not a nice little holiday. It's one of the most amazing, amazing revelations of the end times of any holiday given by God. Now, in the Bible, you have trumpets. You do have some end time things there. You've got the Feast of Trumpets and Tabernacles, which have end time things about it. But Hanukkah has the most specific revelation of the end times. So many people miss it. Prophecy people miss it. Jewish people certainly miss it. Christians miss it. This thing holds probably the most exact, precise revelation of what's going to happen in the end times. Wow. Also the strategy of how to overcome in the end times is in this revelation. And, you know, people don't realize, if you ask, where is it in the Bible? You know, if you ask, where is Hanukkah celebrated
in
the Bible?
Where is it in the Bible?
Well, the thing is that, Hanukkah is only celebrated in the New Testament. It's only in the New Testament. People don't realize this. I mean, it's a great thing to witness to Jewish people. You say, where's Hanukkah in the Bible? It's prophesied in the Old Testament. Daniel prophesies of it, but it doesn't happen. It happens in the middle of the Old and New Testament. It only appears in the New Testament. And the one who celebrates it is Jesus. Yeshua, Messiah, is the one who celebrates Hanukkah. And you find it in the book of John, John 10. And what, the problem is, when they translated it into the Greek and into English, you can look at it and you don't even realize it's Hanukkah. It says in John 10, it says it was wintertime, and Messiah was in the temple in Jerusalem. It was wintertime, in the porch of Solomon. It says, and it was the feast of dedication. Dedication is how we read it, so nobody knows. Dedication in Hebrew is Hanukkah. Hanukkah. It's Hanukkah. So the one who celebrates, the only one in the Bible who celebrates Hanukkah is Jesus. Jesus, the one that centers on Christmas, we don't know that he celebrated Christmas, but he celebrated Hanukkah. So there's a connection right there. And that's a great thing, again, a witnessing tool to Jewish people. Do you know where Hanukkah is in the Bible? New Testament. It's John 10. Messiah celebrates Hanukkah. And as he does, that's when he's revealing, I am the one. I mean, right there, he gives a Hanukkah speech. And the thing about it is, the other connection is that without Hanukkah, you would not have Christmas. Hanukkah brought Christmas because if there was no Hanukkah, the faith of Israel would have been wiped out. And that we'll get into it. But it would have been gone. The biblical faith would have been gone. There would be no Mary, no Joseph, no apostles. No, they wouldn't be there. So Hanukkah brings Christmas. So it is a feast that not only Jewish people should know about, or I know many Christians who actually like them, but it's something that has everything to do with our faith. So it very much, and that's just where it is. But then on top of it, you've got this end time revelation that is so filled with things, which we can get into.
I want to do that.
Yeah.
Can we do it now?
Yes, we can do it now.
I want to know. I'm an end time preacher, I guess.
Well, the first clue about Hanukkah, and we'll get it. In order to understand it, you need to know the story of it. But before that, to even say this, for instance, the history of Hanukkah, the record is not the Bible proper. It's in the book of Maccabees. That they record it. But it is history. It's real, and God was in it. God was doing this. Because again, if he didn't do it, you have no Messiah coming.
Right.
So God was in Hanukkah. And so it's recorded in the book of Maccabees. That's history. It's not the Bible. We can use it as history. Mm-hmm. And so what it says is, it speaks about what they did. It speaks about this. It talks about this man called Antiochus, who was this king we're going to get into. But this has everything to do with the end times. Mm-hmm. And it speaks about something that now the book of Daniel prophesies of it. So the book of Daniel says, you read the end of Daniel, he speaks about Antiochus. He speaks about the events of Hanukkah. And he speaks about it. And what he says is, what Antiochus did is he desecrated the temple. Sound familiar? He uh-huh. desecrated the temple, and he caused the sacrifices to cease. And says, for how long is this going to be? And the answer given in Daniel, the original version, it says it will be for a time, times, and half a time.
Mm-hmm.
A time is a year, times is 2 years, and half a time is 3.5 years.
Mm-hmm.
So Hanukkah, you begin to have this figure of 3.5 years is all about this thing about Hanukkah. But then when you read Daniel, who speaks about this, he also speaks about the end. He says the people of the prince who will come will destroy the city. He speaks about the Antichrist. The people who destroyed the city were the Romans. He's saying the people, the prince who shall come, he will make a covenant for a week. It's a year, 7 days. He says in the middle of the week, he'll turn against this. The middle of the week, that's 3.5 years. That's times, that's the Hanukkah number you find in the end times. Then when you read the book of Revelation, you see it says, Revelation 11, I was given a reed like a measuring rod and told, go and measure the temple of God, the altar, count the worshipers there, but don't measure the outer court. They will trample the holy city for 42 months. How long is 42 months? 3.5 years.
Yes.
That's the Hanukkah. That's the Hanukkah number. Times, 3.5 years.
Mm-hmm.
Then Revelation 12, verse 6, is a woman fled into the desert.
Yes.
Place prepared. She was going to be taken care of for how long? 1,260 days. How long is 1,260 days? 3.5 years.
3.5 years.
All that. So right away, you're seeing that Hanukkah is the beginning of all this revelation that comes back in the book of Revelation. And so what? Here's the to understand
this.
What
does this have to do with Antichrist? 3.5 years.
And Hanukkah.
Am I getting ahead of myself?
Yes. No,
I
mean, you're right. You're absolutely right.
But you all know 3.5 years. That's where the 7 years and then the 3.5
yes.
the Antichrist.
Yes.
What does this have to do with Antichrist in Hanukkah?
It was all. It's all revealed in Hanukkah. The Antichrist is revealed in Hanukkah. The end times are revealed in Hanukkah. The persecutions revealed in Hanukkah. What's happening in America is revealed in Hanukkah. It's all there. And the thing is, for instance, here's another one. you know, Daniel speaks about this desecration of the temple. And they called it back then, they called it the abomination desolation.
That's
but
right.
That was Hanukkah. That had to do with, but then Messiah says, when you see what was spoken of by the prophet, then it's not just what happened, it's going to happen again.
Yes.
What happened in Hanukkah is going to happen in the book of Revelation.
Oh, my Lord.
So it's all there in Hanukkah specifically about, it's going to touch everything that's happening right now, even what we were here to pray about, what happened in America. It's all there. And people you know, are innocently celebrating this thing without realizing how incredible. And it's going to give also the strategy of how to overcome in the end times.
So well, Jesus says the abomination, the desolation, will take place before he returns.
That's right.
And people say, oh, no. Everybody seems to be teaching that the Antichrist will not be revealed till after Jesus comes back. But yet Jesus says the opposite. Isn't that right?
Yes.
And you're teaching this. This is the most in-depth teaching on this I've ever heard.
Let me interrupt you.
Let's go on.
No, let's do it. And this is actually, you know, linking just a link to the Harbinger, is that people say, well, how does this all go together? When you notice, when you look at the end times, you don't see America as the head of nations specifically mentioned as the head of nations. Oh. So the point is, what is the harbinger is kind of filling in the gap? That it's between now and then, if America doesn't turn back, this is what's going to happen. It's going to set up another world system when you don't have this present American-led thing. So now we're sort of taking the big picture, where the big picture is the end times, and is a time where what we know now as America has ended before this happened. So we are watching this happen. And to understand this, Jim, to understand Hanukkah, to understand where this is going to open up everything. And by the way, there's probably tons of stuff that I haven't seen, but that are there.
Oh,
so it's
amazing.
And so the first thing is, we got to know the story of Hanukkah in order to understand it. This is the blueprint. Just like with the harbinger, you have a blueprint of what's going to, ancient Israel and America, you have a blueprint of the end times. So what happens? This is what happens. It's in between Old and New Testament. You have Israel. Okay, they've been restored. They have a temple, all that. But what happens is a new civilization rises up, the Greek civilization. They want to make everybody the same, a one world system. They want everybody to come into the system. So they want Israel to give up their faith. So what happens is a man rises up. His name is Antiochus. It even sounds like the Antichrist.
Yeah.
Or Antiochus in the Greek. Antiochus king. Antiochus, his full name is Antiochus Epiphanes. He gets up and what he does is he declares, the book of Acts says, he says, his kingdom shall all be, they will all follow the gods of the Greeks. They will follow Zeus. And he says, every nation must give up its tradition, give up its gods, give up whatever it has, and they will all come into this. Well, people start doing it all over the kingdom. They become this one world system. And what happens is, and there's one people who cause a problem. There's one people who just don't fit into the system. Always. They never fit in. And guess which people that is? Israel. They just never fit in. And so always a problem. So he says, you know what? I'm going to wipe out this faith. And if he did this, this is the enemy, because the enemy knows that Jesus is coming. If he can wipe this out, he tries to wipe it out. Then he tries, just like a little tangent, same thing when Israel was going to come back as a nation in 1948 and all the prophecies are going to be fulfilled, guess what the enemy does? He raises up Hitler to try to destroy Israel. Because if he does it, he stopped all the prophecies. So that's why it's so satanic. Well, even before Messiah comes this. It's an attempt to destroy the faith of Israel, make everybody apostatize. So he puts the laws, what he does is he goes into the temple, into the holy place, and he sets up an idol in the temple. Does that sound familiar? He sets up an image in the temple, and he slaughters a pig in the temple to desecrate the temple. So it is called the abomination desolation. It makes the holy place desolate. And so for 3.5, for this time period, he abolishes all sacrifices to God. And the temple becomes a pagan temple, the temple of God.
A pig is a very unclean animal in Bible days.
Yes.
Old Testament.
Still. Yes.
Yes. Yes.
Still not very clean.
Yes. Sorry, you pig farmers. Don't get mad at us. But they really, and so it was an abomination to bring a pig.
Yes.
So opposite of a lamb.
Exactly. Because the spirit, and we're going to get into it, because we're going to get into the spirit of the Antichrist. People are, you know, people look for the Antichrist, which is, you know, one thing. But the point is, people don't realize the bigger picture. The spirit of the Antichrist is already working and already affecting our lives as we get closer. And that's revealed in Hanukkah. So what happens is, so he desecrates it. The temple of God, the holy temple, becomes a pagan temple. It becomes a desecrated, unholy, the house of God. They have pagan celebrations in it. It's darkened. They have sexual immorality in the temple. and it's off limits. No Jewish person can go up there and celebrate and worship God. Then he says we're going to persecute the people of God. Anybody caught with a Bible or a scroll is going to be killed. And they start burning scrolls, burning Bibles. They say anybody who observes the Sabbath is going to be killed. Anybody who teaches their children in the ways of God will be killed. Anybody, we're going to force across Israel, we're going to force people to worship the Greek gods. So they force people to sacrifice, they set up altars all over the land of Israel. And it looks like he's going to wipe out the faith of the Bible. It's going to be gone, in which case we would never be saved. So this is the enemy doing it all over. It looks like he's going to win, and people across Israel start going along with it. This is the time. This is the way the times are going. We better just go along with it. We'll go along with the Greeks. We'll go along with this. We'll walk around naked in the gymnasiums. We'll build up. We'll be like the Greeks because we'll do that. So they start going along with it. Even religious people start going along with this apostasy. All happening. It's going to be wiped out, except that God has a different plan. And from the middle of nowhere, from the hill country of Judea, people who are kind of not in the world system, they're a family called, his name was Matthew or Mattathias, and he has these sons. And he's watching as they're forcing people to sacrifice to this, and he says, I will not do that. And he says, I will never follow from God. He raises up, he starts a resistance. He heads for the hills because they're going to be persecuted. He and his sons, one is called Judah, Yehuda, one is called Jonathan, and are given the name the Maccabees. That's where you get the name Maccabees. And so they go up to the hills. They don't know how to fight. They don't know how to do anything. But they said, we're gonna resist this. What happens is the Greeks send an army against them, and miraculously, the Greeks lose against them. They take the weapons. They didn't have weapons before. They're outmanned. And then they send another army against them. They win again. Then they send another. They say, whoever's for God, come with us. Leave the world. Come to the mountains. Come. Whoever's for God, you got to make a stand. You cannot just go along with this. People start joining them. Another army comes. Miraculously, they win again. And then they look at they're looking at all the numbers. They say, we're outnumbered. We don't even know how to do this. They say, but with God, it doesn't matter how few we are. It doesn't matter if we're the minority. We're going to win. And so they pray. They literally pray and fast. They fast and pray. And they win. And finally, you know, Antiochus, who actually we're going to talk about him as the shadow of what he does. He is the shadow of the Antichrist the Bible gives. But he sends half of his entire army of the kingdom into the little land of Israel with elephants and all to wipe them out completely. And the Maccabees win against Antiochus. They win, and so it's all gone. They come up to the temple. They look at the temple, and they see this pagan place, desecrated, defiled, all these things, the idol that the Antiochus set up. They take it out, they smash it, they take it, they find the temple, they reconsecrate everything, they reconsecrate, they find the lamp, the candle, you know, or they redo it, which had been gone, no lights, the light of God. They put it back, they light the lights of the menorah, and there is a story later by the rabbis that there was a miracle of oil. That's legend. Okay, but what they did is they light it and they celebrate. They dedicate the temple by lighting the menorah, the light of God, and this becomes the lights of the Hanukkah. Hanukkah is the rededication of the temple. So here they rededicate it, victory. They cleanse themselves. Everybody repents and cleanses themselves. The temple is back. And Israel becomes a nation again unto God, and Messiah comes. Now that is Hanukkah. Now Hanukkah. Now,
woo, isn't that a good? Wow.
We would not. Again, none of us here would be saved.
Which is Christmas too.
Christmas is coming, and it would never happen if this didn't happen. So God was in this. And the thing is that, and to this day, so Jewish people are lighting the lights of the menorah.
Yes.
But most Jewish people don't even realize why they're doing it. They're celebrating a temple that doesn't exist. It hasn't been a temple for 2,000 years, except it says that we are the temple, which, by the way, Hanukkah has a message to us, too. And so, as far as the end times. So that is the blueprint. This is the blueprint of the end time revelation. And from this, you're going to see already, as I'm talking, I can see your things are clicking.
Yeah.
Because it's going to have all sorts, it's going to tell us all sorts of things about what is happening, what will happen, and how to resist. And so that's where we can go now. You want to open it up.
Once you're up here, yeah. I mean, when you're sitting there, you say, oh, Herman do this, Herman do that. But when you're actually up here, do the same things. So, a couple of things. I wouldn't say that Jesus celebrated Hanukkah. He may have, but he's put in the context of Hanukkah. The second thing is that Jonathan Cahn is what they call a Messianic Jew. He's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saved. He's a Christian. But the Messianic Jews tend to keep their Jewish culture, their Jewish background. And they tend to be what we call amillennial. He talks about end times. He doesn't talk about tribulation and millennium. So that's different, something that we would differ with him. He also talks about the harbinger and some other stuff. I think he reads a little bit too much in, like, Jesus celebrating. But he is entertaining, and he does put all this together. So this is the background to John chapter 10, as far as here is the Hanukkah. And when I'm reading through that, the first thing is the dedication, and then, well, this isn't even in the Old Testament. We'll want to read that for and go through there, but he talks about sheep. What's sheep got to do with Hanukkah? If you open your Bibles to John chapter 10, maybe we can kind of go through that. We'll read John chapter 10. Oh, and these slides, we won't get all through of them. But so the stuff at the back there, there's some interesting stuff. One of the points that I wanted to make in that stuff, if we don't get to it, is that there were believers, lots of believers in the intertestamental period. Although Maccabees is not scripture, it does reflect the faith where they pray to God, where they talk about the illustration of people in the Old Testament that they had faith and God responded, and it's true that that army after army came after the Maccabeans and they won. How in the world could they have won? Here's 10,000 people, 60 or 50,000 army strong came after them and they won. How is that possible? There's only one power. We'll start with John chapter 22, and we'll just go to, we'll see how far we go. 10:22. Yeah. At that time, the Feast of the Dedication, and we know that's Hanukkah now, took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. A lot with John, you see a lot in the beginning of his little passages. He likes to put time and place, time and place, time and place. So we've got the time of the Feast of Dedication, and he's in the temple. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Here they are in the temple, and they picked up stones. And that was one of the things that I put later. I don't know if we'll get to it. Where did they get these stones? Where did these stones come from? And there were stones probably left over from the Maccabean period. And again, it's in my slides if we get to it. The Jews answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." That's good enough, I guess. Let's see here. What do I want to do? I'll get to the other part here in a little bit. Okay. Jonathan Cahn mentioned that this started in Daniel 11, and certainly Herman taught in when he went to Daniel 11 about Antiochus Epiphanes, and so a lot of this should have been just a refresher. how that Antiochus Epiphanes was the king, and that there was some problems, and he went in and they killed people, they desecrated the temple. But that was just a partial fulfillment of stuff that will happen in the tribulation. And so, but it's interesting, in each one of these things, that Daniel 11, that was a result of war and of exile. So there was a traumatic change for the Jews. There was no temple. Their whole culture was uprooted. How can they adapt? And so you have prophets like Daniel. And then in the Maccabees, they had a temple, and then it was desecrated. And then there was, like I say, army after army, war. In John chapter 10, the incarnation, of course, Jesus comes in and says he's God, and they don't know what to do with it other than to stone him. And of course, 40 years after this, you have war again, and the temple is destroyed. And then in the tribulation, you'll again have a temple, and you'll have war, and you'll have... So each one of these is a traumatic event for the Jews. As much as anything, I kind of wanted to have you follow through the logic. How would I study the Bible? How do I know? Where does this information come from? And in some cases, if you have a study Bible, you'll have notes in there that will kind of guide you to some of the information or help you. There's some things about John, things that I've gathered that I kind of want to pass on. We may read parts of that again. I'll talk about something called the festival cycle in John. John chapters 5 through 10 are sometimes called the festival cycle because they each have one of the festivals of the Jews in there. And then an introduction to the dedication. Shows up better on your printout. I made an Old Testament watermark, but in John, he sometimes doesn't outright quote the Old Testament like some of the other Gospels. He does quote, but sometimes he'll just pull in a particular word, and so sometimes we gloss right over it. So, say in John chapter 5, there was a feast of the Jews. Oh, okay, fine. Well, wait a minute, stop. go back to the Old Testament. What is he talking about? And so he brings in things like that. It just kind of, that's partly what makes John easy and difficult. There have been people, there was a guy in India that I met. Somehow he got a hold of a Bible. Nobody evangelized him. He just was reading John. He got to John chapter 3. He believed in Jesus Christ. That's what I want. So the Gospel of John is sometimes very simple. Some people say it's like a little puddle that a child can walk across, but it's also like a huge ocean that an elephant can't swim across because it's so difficult if you go back and understand, well, what's this word mean? And that's why I'm so excited about the fabric of Scripture, because he constantly goes back different places to pull in concepts. And here we have the Feast of the Dedication, and it's not even in the Old Testament. So it's even more difficult. And each word, the more I study the Bible, the more I'm struck by every single word is tied together like a jigsaw puzzle. Every one has a piece, a place to, I've put two quotes here. Other people have seen the same thing. Some of you have read Barnhouse's book on the angelic conflict. In there is not a line in the Bible, and in this case the whole Bible, the same way, which is placed there for mere rhetorical effect or for the gratification of curiosity. There was a student at Dallas Theological Seminary. The structure of the fourth gospel reveals that it is one of the most carefully crafted pieces of literature in the Bible. Everything is right, it all meshes together. And of course, we hear that the Gospel of John is a spiritual gospel. You have the deity of Christ throughout the Gospel of John. And it's also irony all through the Gospel of John. If you want to laugh, you can go to John chapter 9, where the blind man is healed, and he's talking to the Pharisees, and you weren't really blind, were you? Well, I talked to my parents, and they talked to the parents. Well, talk to my son. And it goes back and forth because they just can't believe that someone was given sight again, or given sight. He was born without. And again, he uses very simple language. I looked at the beginning of John chapter 1, and I was struck by how simple and almost mathematical. And I went to, there's a Euclid on his book on math. And the very beginning of that, same kind of simplicity, same kind of exactitude. But here you have it from the spiritual side in the Gospel of John. So carefully crafted, so logical, but very simple. In our 1 o'clock class, we were taught observe, interpret, apply. And that's for everybody, not just the so when you read the Bible, observe, ask questions. Herman talks about that as well, asking the right question. So you come across something, say like one of the things that struck me was John chapter 5. There was a feast of the Jews, and everybody's asking the question, which feast was it? He didn't tell you which feast it was for a reason. He wanted you to go back to the Old Testament. What's common with all of the feasts, and that plays into John chapter 5. I know what you. Sometimes you want to just read the Bible. Psalm chapter 23, or other ones that you need at times just to listen to the words. But if you're going to study the Bible, start asking questions. What does this mean? Why is this here? What's this word? Why does he mention sheep? Well, doesn't have anything to do with Hanukkah. No sacrifice. I mean, yeah, there's sacrifices, but that was something that surprised me. We've read the passage. I've made a couple of observations. We may go back. Says at that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the feast we know now is based on a historical event, which was based upon a prophetic utterance from Daniel. And the location is in the portico of Solomon. I guess I could summarize a couple of these things. That as I was studying this, I was struck that all these things came out of the Maccabean period. You have the Hanukkah came out. That was not a feast until they regained the temple after the Maccabean Wars. The Jews, often with the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they came out as a result of the Maccabean period. There's some debate as to whether when the temple, the portico of Solomon was built. Some say it was after the Maccabean Wars. So you start to see everything. This whole context is focused on that event. But again, it's in the background, and John doesn't necessarily put it into your face. It's there if you're willing to look for it. Now we'll go back to John chapter 10, and we'll back up a little bit so that you see the context of where did Jesus pull in this thing about the sheep. I just start at the beginning of John chapter 10, verse 1. We'll just go for a little bit. Maybe skip over a few passages. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and He calls his own by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So he said again to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Now, in my Bible, on for verse 8, I don't know if you've got a study Bible, if you've got passages on the side there. I don't know if anybody's got Ezekiel 34. Let's look at Ezekiel 34, because I think that's where he's getting this, and that factors into the prophetic nature of this passage. Let's start with 34:11. "For thus says the Lord God," notice who's speaking, the Lord God. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy day." There's a whole, this whole section there is about shepherds. Somewhere here. This was, oh yeah, I guess starting in chapter 33 are prophecies of Israel's restoration. So this, I believe, factors into the understanding of tribulation and millennium. And so when Jesus talks about that he's the shepherd, well, if he's talking about Ezekiel, he's saying, "I'm God." And he talks about, "I'm doing my Father's will." So he and the Father are one. But they don't understand. They want something clear. So, okay, tell us for sure. Okay, I'm the Messiah. Well, okay, we'll pick up stones and kill you. Well, wait a minute. And they see, obviously, they see a man. And they see a man who says, "I am God." They don't see God who became man. That's the problem with their viewpoint. Okay. I want to put some of this John chapter 10 in context. I mentioned about the festival cycle, and it kind of helps categorize the different chapters in John in this section. The way some people outline it, will have the prologue and then the epilogue. And then you have the first part is the Book of Signs and then the Book of Glory, starting with the Upper Room Discourse and then the Crucifixion and so on. But inside of the Book of Signs, you notice there's this emphasis on the feasts of the Jews. You start with chapter 5, I mentioned the generic feast of the Jews and the Sabbath. Then in chapter 6, the feast of the Passover. As Herman said, that's really the communion service, as it were, from the Gospel of John, where he talks about the bread. Chapter 7 and 8, the Feast of Tabernacles. Chapter 9, the Sabbath. He also had the Sabbath in chapter 5. And then the Feast of Dedication. Again, the Feast of Dedication is not in the Old Testament, so it's interesting that he would mention that. It's also interesting the words that he used. You won't see this necessarily in your English. They've tried to smooth over. But in all the feasts that are in the Old Testament, he uses the word, "It was the feast, it was the feast, it was the feast." When it comes to the dedication, "it became." So he's identified, yes, this is different. But it's based upon Daniel chapter 11. John doesn't tell you that. But if you understand Hanukkah, you know where that came from. And Hanukkah and that was prophecy, was a a partial fulfillment of John chapter or Daniel chapter 11. So, the dedication or Hanukkah is not a biblical feast. It's not in the Old Testament. So, in a sense, you could say, well, the Pharisees can't apply legalism to it. It's not in the Bible. This is supposed to be a joyous time. It's like the July 4th. Let's celebrate. Except that their nation is a theocratic nation. It's supposed to be God is supposed to be their king. So everything they do revolves around the celebration in the scripture. It's historically based, again, and prophetically linked, again, from Hebrews chapter 11. So I tried to summarize this. This kind of is the end of the first part of what I was going to do when they get into part of the second part. During the Jewish intertestamental period on December of 165 B.C., at what is now Christmas season, Judas Maccabeus succeeded in driving back the forces of the tyrant and Antiochus Epiphanes. And remember, it wasn't just a single army. It was wave after wave after wave. This amazing, and everybody was, how did he do that? He can't possibly, we have 50,000 army and they've got 10 and they defeated us. How is that possible? And it was thus enabled to accomplish a cleansing of the Jerusalem temple after 3 years of Greek profanation. This event came subsequently to be commemorated in the Feast of Hanukkah, or dedication, also called the Feast of Lights. The observance of Hanukkah is mentioned historically in the New Testament, but the feast as such lacks divine authentication. Well, what does he mean? It's not in the Old Testament. But I think he misses the point that it's an outgrowth or coming from Daniel chapter 11. So we'll start with kind of summarize. I'll kind of go through some of these slides quickly since Jonathan Kahn already put some of this in context. He did it. The reason I played that is he did such a good job of putting that together so quickly. But here I'll go through the slides. You've got them, and I can go through them a little quickly. As he mentioned, the Greeks, Alexander the Great conquered the known world, and after he died, they divided up the kingdom, so you end up with Antiochus Epiphanes. I've got some words here. I don't need to go into the all the, but he wasn't a good guy. He was he in order to be king, he had to kill some people. But then that he's not the first king to kill other people to be king. Talked about the hostages. That ties into the previous. I'll let you read that rather than. Here is the point of this slide is that Jews were imposing the Greek customs on Jews, and you say, wait a minute, Jews aren't they supposed to follow the Bible? And you're telling me that Jews are following the Greek customs, and then they're enforcing other Jews to do the same thing. Well, that they did. And I suppose that, even in the current time, if what happens to many Jews who believe in Jesus Christ? They're ostracized. They're kicked out of the Jewish community. I remember looking at the internet, somebody, if you wanted to go to Jerusalem and be a Jew, the guy was saying, okay, you have to do this and this and this, but there's one thing you can't do. You can't believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. And at some point there was a miscommunication. Herman covered this in his Daniel chapter 11. Antiochus decided to go in and just a bloodbath in Jerusalem, just killed people. Let's see, does it say? Well, he talks about all the profanation and ordering the execution of those who would not voluntarily conform to Greek customs. So it became clear disaster was imminent. Here's from Walvoord. In the process of his opposition to the Jews, Antiochus polluted the holy altar in the temple by offering a sow upon the altar and forbidding the continuance of the daily sacrifices. He also issued orders that the Jews should cease their worship and erect in the holy place an idol, probably the image of Zeus Olympus. This represents placing the abomination that maketh desolation, mentioned in verse 31, to which Christ referred in Matthew 24:15. then there's a parallel prophecy. And again, all this is duplicated. The fulfillment of Daniel 11 is in the tribulation. So this was, a dress rehearsal in the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. When I read, there's First Maccabees and Second Maccabees. My understanding is they cover the same period, but they were written by different people. The First Maccabees, from what I read, was originally written in Hebrew, but the only what we have left is in Greek. Second Maccabees was written in Greek, but it tends to have a theological perspective. Now, some of that theology we would not agree with, praying for the dead and some other things, but it was helpful to see that the faith of people praying to God, of trusting in Him. Hey, there's nothing. We can't beat these 50,000 people that are coming against us. All we can do is trust. And hey, those people are. There's people like us back in that period. They trusted God. They called on the Lord to have regard for the people oppressed on all sides, to take pity on the temple profaned by the godless. One of Antiochus' generals then got together an army as large as he was able, joined to it the this old English here, it's a renegade, so they call it runagate, and wicked Jews, and came against Judas. He then came as far as Bethoron, a village of Judea, and there pitched his camp, upon which Judas met him, and when he intended to give him battle, he saw that his soldiers were hesitant to fight, because their number was small, and because they were fasting. For they were fasting, he encouraged them and said to them that victory and conquest of enemies are not derived from the multitude in armies, but an exercise of piety towards God, and that they had the plainest instances in their forefathers, who by their righteousness and exerting themselves on behalf of their own laws and their own children had frequently conquered many tens of thousands, for innocence is the strongest army. In other words, trust the Lord. That's an Old Testament. That's Daniel, or that's David, and essentially that's the faith that exercised here. And some we don't, because the Maccabean period, the intertestamental period, is between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We don't sometimes see that there were some great believers. Some of these people would have made it into the Hebrews 11 Hall of Fame. I mean, these were some great believers. And I put several of these in here. We restored the restoration of the temple. Here's what I thought was interesting. We got a couple minutes. And some of this is supposition on my part, a guesswork. I can't prove where the stones were put, but it's kind of coincidence. So Judas, when they were getting ready to restore the temple. So he chose priests of blameless conversation, such as had pleasure in the law, who cleanse the sanctuary and bear out the defiled stones in the unclean place. In other words, the altar was made of stones, and they butchered a pig there. Well, now these holy stones were now defiled with pig's blood. What am I supposed to do with these? They thought it best to pull it down, lest it should be a reproach to them, because the heathen had defiled it. Wherefore, they pulled it down and laid it up the stones in the mountain of the temple in a convenient place until there should come a prophet to show what should be done with them. So they put them on the temple mount, these stones, someplace. Now, the best place I can think of is on, I guess that's the eastern part of the temple mount. And the reason is that right near the Kidron Valley there, whenever the king's... went against God and put idols in the temple, and then you got a good king, and he'd throw those things out. They'd throw them in the Valley of the Kidron. So you'd think that if you had some stones that, we're not sure. Maybe we want them in a place where we can quickly throw them in there if someone decides, but we don't know for sure, so we'll put them right here by the side there. Well, where is that? Solomon's portico is right by the Kidron. So it's possible. Again, there's nothing that says definitely, but it's logical that if they were getting ready, if they put them someplace where they could quickly throw them in the Kidron, it would be the area where you have the Solomon's portico. So it's possible that here you have these the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're picking up these stones that have been defiled with pig's blood, that had been, and they didn't know, they needed a prophet to tell them what to do with them. Well, here's Jesus, he could have told you what to do with them. But instead, they use them to throw it, to try and kill him for blasphemy, for calling himself a god. And so they're all, it's all backwards. And just because that they don't understand that here's God who became man as opposed to a man who's claiming to be God. So there again, that's a simplified Solomon's portico right near the Kidron Valley. It's also interesting, there's a lectionary, a thing that they would read from. And just like, was it Vernon McGee, as he go through the Bible every 3 years, 5 years? Well, they had a lectionary where they would go through the Old Testament with selected readings. We saw where, I forget which book it is, where Jesus is given a passage from Isaiah to read. That's part, perhaps part of that lectionary. So in that lectionary, or they go through the Bible, and there's a part there on blasphemy, and then there's a part on the lights of the temple. They call this the Feast of Lights, the Hanukkah. And if they had been studying that, they wanted to be back to back. So instead of understanding Jesus as the light of the world, they decided that he was blaspheming, and they got their passages mixed up. That's what I just said. So again, so much of all this stuff that's in John chapter 10 comes right out of Hanukkah, whether it was the development of the Pharisees, the stones, the Solomon's portico. It's all in the background. And again, John does that so well. So anyhow, it just seemed to me when all those things came all together, it's just, wow, here you got this, and you got this, and you got this, and you got this, and John just puts it all right there. That's really all I've got. I guess we can close in a word of prayer, and I have time to spare. Thank you, Father, for your word, for so many wonderful things, so many things to discover in there, the joy of discovery in your word. We ask you to take this information, this delight, and make it a blessing for us throughout the day. We ask that this in Christ's name, amen.